Hello, saints. It's good to be back with you again. Let's ask the Lord to bless us today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and I thank you for your word that gives us all the instructions that we need to be a wonderful son and daughter of yours, Lord, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, today I'd like to talk about believers are winners. Did you know that healing and victory are ours? They're ours without even asking. And all we need to do is simply to know it and praise God for it. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We are to hold fast our confession. Well, what's our confession? It's that we are new creations and that sin has been put away and that we are the righteousness of God in Him. And we confess that surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Isaiah 53 and 4. You know, our confession is that He has stricken, smitten of God with our infirmities and weaknesses, and now by His stripes, we are absolutely healed. Sin and disease have been put away, and in the name of Jesus, we have dominion over Satan and the works of his hands. In his name, we cast out demons, and in his name, we lay hands on the sick, and they do recover. If we can cast out demons, we can also command the demon of disease to leave our bodies. For disease was brought there by a demon and it's being developed by a demon. And here's what you say, in Jesus' name, demon, leave this body. That demon is under obligation to the name of Jesus to obey. When Jesus arose from the dead, he rose because we with him had conquered Satan. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus' triumph is our triumph. His victory is our victory. He didn't do anything for himself. It was all for us. And today we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, Romans 8 and 37. And we ought not to ever talk about our diseases or infirmities. When we tell our troubles to people, it's always to get their sympathy. That trouble came from the adversary. And when we tell our troubles, we're giving our testimony of Satan's ability to get us into some kind of difficulty. And when we talk about our infirmities, we are glorifying the adversary who had the ability to put that disease upon us. And when we confess our lack of strength or ability, we confess that Satan has so blinded us that we can't enjoy our rights and privileges. Psalms 27 and 1 says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" God has made him to be wisdom unto us. He has made him to be redemption unto us. And if this is true, then Satan has no right to reign over us with sickness, disease, weakness, or failure. And every time we talk of our troubles, we glorify the being who put the troubles on us. Our confession ought to be that God is today our strength, our wisdom, our complete and perfect redemption, our sanctification, and our righteousness. Because it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are the righteousness of God in him. And then Philippians 4 and 13 says, we can do all things in him who strengthens us. Today, the name of Jesus in our lips can conquer disease and sicknesses. That name can bring courage and can bring victory to the defeated and whipped. The prayer of unbelief never gives faith, folks. When you pray for faith, you confess your unbelief. This increases your doubts, for the prayer is never heard. The doubter often prays for things that are already his own. You've already got it. Ephesians 1 and 3 says God has blessed him with every spiritual blessing that governs every spiritual need. Redemption has never been seen as a reality. It's a theory, a creed, a doctrine, and few expect experimental evidence of it. Satan has taken advantage of our ignorance of redemption and put disease on us, holding us in bondage. And the defeated one holds his master in bondage. The believer is Satan's master. There are five ways by which healings are obtained through the Word of God. And it's going to be pretty interesting to note them. I call your attention to the fact that the early church used healing as a means of advertising the gospel as well as blessing the people. Look at John 14, 13. It says, "And whatsoever you shall ask or demand in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do." If a pain comes, you say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you leave my body pain," and the pain has to go. You are a master of your own body. You rule it, and you have a right to freedom from pain or sickness. And in that name, you command it to leave. You're not demanding it of the Father, because the Father has given you authority over these demoniacal forces. And you can use the name, that's Jesus, to break the power of the enemy over the unsaved and make it easy for them to accept Christ In that name, they that believe shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. Every believer should understand this clearly, that he has a right to perfect deliverance from the hand of his enemy in that name. Now, there's a second method that's found in Mark chapter 16, and verse 18. "In my name they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." The believer has the nature of God in him. He has the life of God in him. The Spirit dwells in him, and it's that power within him that goes out through his hands in the name of Jesus and heals the sick. Sometimes it's accompanied with manifestation. Somebody might feel the life of God go pour through his body. Other time, there might not be any manifestation. It doesn't make a bit of difference whether there is or not. The witness is the Word of God. Mark 16, "They that believe shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And the same power that is in him can be exercised in the name of Jesus for a sick one in a distant place. The moment he prays in that name, God's healing power reaches out to that one and he is healed. There's a third method, and it's for the carnal believer. That is, the believer who is governed by the flesh and not by the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 calls him a babe in Christ. James chapter 5 and verse 14, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him." This scripture is not for full-grown believers, but for those who have never developed their spiritual life yet. And that's to take the place of Jesus. It's for those who must depend on others to pray for them. There's a fourth method of healing, and it's found in John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it you in my name." Verse 24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full." Every believer has a right to ask the Father for healing or any other blessing. And if he asks in the name of Jesus, he has the absolute guarantee that the Father will hear and answer his petition. And the fifth method of healing is found in Matthew 18, verses 18 through 20. Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where two are united and are demanding in Jesus' name the healing of a loved one, prayer is bound to be answered because God watches over his word to make it good. So we just need to remember that. There's another method of healing, which I believe to be the best. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was smitten with our diseases. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Here is the absolute statement of fact that by his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. And when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all that were sick. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. These scriptures prove that healing is ours. And we simply know that by his stripes we are healed. We thank the Father for our perfect deliverance. And it's not necessary that we pray or ask the Father to heal us. We know that he said, by his stripes you were healed. The afflictions in our body were laid upon Jesus. He bore them. And we don't need to bear them. All we need to do is recognize and accept that fact. We refuse to allow disease in our bodies, because we are healed. Every believer should thoroughly understand that his healing was consummated in Christ, because it would mean the end of chronic troubles in the body of the believer. You know, if it were not for the thing you call sin consciousness, I would have faith. If I had faith, I would have my healing. But the word does not seem real to me. I read it and I say, by his stripes I am healed. And yet in my mind, I hear another voice saying, but the pain is still there. The discomfort is still there. And I find that I'm having two testimonies continually, one with my lips and another with my intellect. We should fully understand this right here. No matter what one's standing is in heaven, if he has no faith in it, it doesn't do him a bit of good. No matter what a man's privileges are, if the hand of faith is paralyzed, he can't take hold of it. And as long as he is ruled by sin consciousness, he has no sense of redemption. He's under condemnation, and Satan rules him. And as long as Satan rules, faith will be shriveled and undeveloped. All through the Pauline revelation from Romans through Hebrews, a complete redemption is taught. There is a perfect redemption. Satan, folks, is conquered. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood. He also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the authority of death, that's the devil. He is stripped of his authority. Jesus triumphantly says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Satan was put to nothing. His ability was paralyzed. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So Satan doesn't have a bit of dominion over us. Romans 6 and 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. If redemption does not deliver us from sin consciousness, it is no better than Judaism. If it can't free us from now from condemnation, God and Christ have failed. Satan has become the master. If sin consciousness rules, acting on the word is impossible. Faith is a withered flower where sin consciousness rules. The problem of faith, then, is to get rid of sin consciousness. The word is the only cure. It declares that we are redeemed. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And if we have been redeemed, Satan's dominion is broken and we're free, praise be to God. Not only has a perfect redemption been accomplished, but provision for a perfect recreation has been made, praise be to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away, behold, they are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, there is a complete recreation and a complete reconciliation. If God has recreated us, we are not under bondage to the things of the old creation. And if man has been recreated, it's God's own work. He did it through the Holy Spirit and his own word. That new creation is affected by the impartation of God's own nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, tells us that through his precious promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. We're actually born from above. The old sin nature has gone, and a new nature, which is free from condemnation, has taken its place. Romans 8, verse 1 and verse 33. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Folks, we've been made free from the law of sin and death, praise be to God. Then verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? God has justified or declared us righteous. And that word justify means to make righteous. Righteousness is the ability to stand in the Father's presence without the sense of guilt, sin, or inferiority. We stand there as though sin had never been. If redemption does not mean that, if the new creation does not give that, God's failed. The new creation must be as free from sin as Adam was before he committed sin, or God has failed in his redemption work. Someone says, well, what about 1 John 1 and 6? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Folks, he's speaking about right there, broken fellowship. If a man says he has fellowship with the Father when he's living under condemnation, he's telling a lie. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So every man who is living in broken fellowship is walking in darkness. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned when we're living out of fellowship, we're telling an untruth. We're telling a lie. Let's put it like it is. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In Ephesians 2 and 10, we are his workmanship. He not only made us new creations, but he made us righteous. Romans 3 and 26, that he might himself be just and justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. This declares that he has become the righteousness of the man who has faith in Jesus as his Savior. And if God has become our righteousness, we've got a legal standing in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 tells us that he was made unto us righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Well, then we have God as our righteousness and Jesus as our righteousness. Romans 4:25, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Then 5:1, being therefore declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:21, him who knew no sin, God made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He not only becomes our righteousness, but now he also makes us his righteousness by a new birth, a recreation. And we stand before him reconciled, without condemnation, in fellowship with him. If the scripture means anything, it means exactly what it says. The believer has a legal right to stand in the Father's presence without condemnation. And if he can do that, then acting on the word is possible. And if acting on the word is possible, everything that belongs to us in Christ becomes available at once. When Jesus arose from the dead, he left an eternally defeated Satan behind him. Now always keep this in your mind. Always think of Satan as the eternal defeated one. This is Jesus' spiritual ministry, and it began on the cross. Amen. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5. This is important scriptures here, folks. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of pains and acquainted with disease, and as one with from whom men hide their faith, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, the disciples couldn't see when they looked upon the thorn-crowned man of Galilee. He was then bearing our sicknesses and disease at that time. The 10th verse says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. 11, he shall bear their iniquities. He made him, Jesus, sin with our sins, sick with our sicknesses. Isaiah 52 and 14 says, his visage was so marred more than any man. It was so marred that he no longer looked like a man. That was not his physical body. God could not look on his soul. When God made his soul an offering for sin, in Isaiah 53 and 4, it says, he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It was God who had laid our diseases on him. He was smitten by justice because he was our substitute. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It was not the physical stripes on his back made by the Roman lictor, but the stripes that God put upon him with our diseases when he was judged and cast out in our stead. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. Our infirmities are our little mental quirks the things that make us disagreeable and unpleasant to people. These are largely infirmities of the mind. He bore them all. And what he bore, we don't need to bore, to bear. What he took upon himself, we need not suffer. And we've come to believe that it is just as wrong for a believer to bear his sickness when Jesus bore it as it is for him to bear his sins when Christ bore it. We have no right to live in sin and to bear those hateful habits that make life a curse because Christ bore them. It was wrong for him to bear them if we're going to bear them too. And it's wrong for us to have sickness and disease in our bodies when God laid those diseases on Jesus. He became sick with our diseases that we might be healed. And he knew no sickness until he was made sick with our diseases. The object of his sin-bearing was to make righteous the ones who believe on him. And the object of disease-bearing was to make well the ones who believe in him as the disease-bearer. His sin-bearing made righteousness sure to the new creation. His disease-bearing makes healing sure to the new creation. He took our sins and made us righteous. He took our diseases and made us well. He took our infirmities and gave us his strength. He exchanged his strength for our weakness, his success for our failings. Praise be to God. And we understand that disease is broken ease, broken fellowship with heaven. This ease is pain, weakness, loss of ability to bless and help. And it makes slaves of the people who care for the sick. The loved ones who are up night and day working over the sick ones are robbed of joy and rest. Sickness is not of love, and God is love. Disease is a robber. It steals health. It steals happiness. It steals money we need for other things. Disease is an enemy of the believer. Look what it has stolen from that tuberculosis patient. It came upon him in the midst of young manhood and has made him a burden to his family, filled him with anxiety and doubt, fear and pain, and it has robbed him of his faith. You see what disease has done to that woman? It has robbed her of her beauty and her joy and love. She's no longer able to fill the place of a mother or a wife. And all of this is of the devil. Jesus said in Luke 13:16, that disease was of Satan. And in Luke 13:11-16, and behold, a woman that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself up. Verse 16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound low these 18 years, to have been loosed from this bond? She was Satan bound, wasn't she? Acts 10:38 tells us that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. From the beginning to the end of Jesus' public ministry, he was fighting Satan. His battle was not with men, but entirely with demons who indwelt men. It was the devil who used the high priesthood to stir up the strife, which finally nailed Jesus to the cross. Don't tell anyone that disease is the will of love. It's the will of hate. It's the will of Satan. If disease becomes the will of love, love has turned to hatred. If disease is the will of God, heaven will be filled with disease and sickness. Praise be to God. That's some silly thinking. Jesus was the express will of the Father. He went about healing the sick. Diseased and sicknesses are never the will of the Father. And to believe that they are is to be disillusioned by the adversary. And if healing had not been in the plan of redemption, it would not have been in the substitutionary chapter of Isaiah 53. If healing had not been in redemption, the Father would not have taught it in his word. Jesus healed all who came to him, Jews and Gentiles alike. He was carrying out the will of the Father. He was the will of the Father. And it don't make any difference what angle you look at Christianity. It is a miracle religion. The most amazing miracle is the new creation. We've never been able to get at the heart of it. We have stood outside as spectators and looked at it from its various angles. A man becomes a new creation by receiving the very life and nature of God. Colossians 2 and 13, and you, being dead through your trespasses and the circumcision of the flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. We've been made alive together with him. Then the 12th verse says, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And this is the legal aspect of the new creation, and everything that is legal, legally ours, can become a vital reality. And in the mind of the Father, we were made alive with Christ. And when he was made alive in spirit, we were made alive in spirit. And this becomes a reality to us when we personally accept Christ as Savior and confess him as Lord. The life of God comes into our spirits and recreates us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein ye once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. This may call the miracle of Christianity an actual new creation. There would be more pleasure in our old age than in youth if we didn't fear it. We dread it because of the haunting fear of pain and disease and the struggle with death. Now, a few facts about life and death might be helpful to us. Spiritual death is the parent of physical death. There was no physical death until Adam died spiritually. There was no death in the original blueprints of creation. We know that at the end of this age, death will be swallowed up of immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be abolished is death, praise be to God. There is going to be a deathless eternity. Why can't there be a sickless present? I believe it's the will of the Father that the church be as free from sickness as it is from sin. Death is an enemy. Weakness and disease are enemies. Death is not only the enemy of man, but is also the enemy of God. 2 Timothy 1 and 10 tells us that in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that death lost its dominion. 2 Timothy 1 and 10, but hath now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, he did two things. He brought life and he brought immortality to us, and he abolished the dominion of death. And when he rose from the dead, he had conquered death personally. He conquered death in Lazarus. He conquered death in the widow's son. Praise be to God. Revelation 20 and 14 said, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21 and 4, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. It's going to be the end of death. The promise of the final destruction of death has in it a suggestion that there is in the plan of redemption something to give us assurance of a sickless life until our bodies wear out and mortality wins without a struggle. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and was one from whom men hide their faith. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The 10th verse says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, or made him sick. Now the 12th verse, because he poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That is his high priestly ministry now at the right hand of the Father. And we can see in this whole program that heads up in these words, with his stripes we are healed, that the sin and disease problems have been settled. And as surely as Jesus was our sin substitute, as described in 2 Corinthians 5:21, so surely have we become the righteousness of God in him. And the object of his being made sick with our diseases was that we might be perfectly healed with his life. There's no escaping the fact that as surely as he dealt with the sin problem, he also dealt with the disease problem. Hebrews 9:26, but now once at the end of the ages hath he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 10:12, but he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He put sin away that we might be born again, become new creations, that the sin nature which had held us in bondage to the adversary should be eradicated, and that the nature of God should take its place. It's the new nature that settles the sin problem for us individually, because the problem of sins is settled. The things we did before we accepted Christ are wiped out, just like they'd never been there. Now we're in the family. We are the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. The new creation is called the righteousness of God. He is the righteousness of God. His standing with the Father is just like Jesus' standing. But if he sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He loses the sense of righteousness when he sins. But Jesus, the righteous one, intercedes for him and restores his lost fellowship and sense of righteousness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this restores his fellowship and brings him back into full communion with the Father. And now by the same token, after one has been healed, because by his stripes we're healed, in the mind of God, he is just as much healed of disease as he is healed of sin. And if after he has been healed of disease, the adversary puts upon him some other disease or infirmity, all he's got to do is to follow the procedure that he followed when he broke fellowship with the Father spiritually. Sickness is breaking fellowship with the Father physically. And as he can get restoration of fellowship and a restoration of his sense of righteousness by confessing his sins and by the advocacy of Jesus Christ, he can get his physical healing. Disease of the spirit is the thing that keeps one from his healing. Diseases of the spirit are doubts, fears, sin consciousness, a sense of inferiority, fear of unworthiness, and a sense of unfitness to stand in God's presence. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all this the moment that he acknowledges his sin. Forgiveness means the absolute wiping out of everything he has confessed as though he had never committed the act. 2 Corinthians 5:4-5. For indeed we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Verse 5. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the spirit. Now, the Greek word here for life is Zoe. It means eternal life, resurrection life. In other words, it means that the life of the Son of God, eternal life, can absolutely dominate, rule, swallow up, and control our physical lives. And if this be true, then sickness is absolutely defeated. Physical weakness is eliminated. And Psalms 27, verse 1 is a reality. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Light is knowledge, folks. Jesus is the light of the world. He who walks in that light will not stumble as one who walks in darkness, because he will have the light of life. John 8 and 12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. The word will be his lamp, his light, his salvation. That's true deliverance. That is redemption. Psalms 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's deliverance from the things that are not in the Father's will. You cannot for a moment believe that mortality is in the will of the Father. And mortality means weakness, sickness, and death. You cannot conceive of disease and sickness being the will of the Father. Praise be to God. Psalms 27, verse 1. Jehovah is my light and my salvation. This means salvation from sickness, disease, and weakness of the physical body. And fear will no longer dominate your life. And if a man could be delivered from fear of weakness, death, or pain, he'd be a conqueror. Redemption planned that very thing, that these bodies of ours should never be subject to disease after we're born again. Someone said, well, what about Paul's thorn in the flesh? That wasn't sickness. That was a demon interfering with his public ministry and his speech, making him do things. He didn't have nothing to do with disease. And all that foolish talk about Luke being Paul's physician, that ain't true. Physicians are sorcerers. They belong to the spiritualistic group, praise be to God. The Greek word pharmakia, from which we get pharmacist, is the word for sorcerer. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Well, why? Well, they lived in the constant fear of stoning, of being thrown to the lions, or being burned at the stake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh is a startling statement. God's life reigning in our physical bodies. Praise be to God. Psalms 27 and 1 says this, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? These mortal bodies, these death-doomed bodies of ours, now have the strength of God and the life of God. Jesus' life is imparted to our physical bodies. Folks, that's not healing. That's preservation from sickness. That's our protection. That is the strength and the power and the ability of God in our physical bodies. Now listen, don't try to get your healing. God's already given it to you. Don't try to believe, because you are a believer and all things are yours. Don't talk doubt, because it breeds more doubt. One of the strongest scriptures in connection with healing is Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. That's physical healing. This is the Holy Spirit taking the life of God and making it effective in our physical bodies, making it health and strength and life to us. This same Holy Spirit who raised the dead body of Jesus is now working in our death-doomed bodies, making them perfect, sickless, and sinless. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "He that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And to this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus did his part of destroying the works of the devil. After he left the earth, he sent the Holy Spirit and gave us the use of his own name. And this wonderful revelation, the New Testament, that we, his representatives here on earth, might go on and destroying the works of the devil. The sin, the sickness, and the diseases that are in the church today are there because of our not taking our places in Christ. They are prevalent in the church today because we have never been exercised to do the work that Jesus said that we were to do. Do you think he would have given us John 14, verses 12 through 14, if we were not to use it? And here's what it said. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." What he meant was that we should do greater works than he did, because there are a greater number of us. Our work is that of destroying the works of the adversary. And the weapon we are to use is found in the 13th and 14th verses. "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Verse 14, "If you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do." That word "ask" means demand. His name is to be used in the sense that we see it used in Acts 3 by Peter, when he spoke to that impotent man at the gate of the temple, saying, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Folks, that's not prayer. That's casting out demons in that name. There is healing for the sick in that name. There is power to break disease and sickness in the hearts and lives of men in that name. The most difficult to deal with today are the most religious. If there was sickness in the early church, it was to be expected because they had no precedent, no examples ahead of them. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and we're his instruments to do that work. We're supposed to destroy sickness in the church. Now here's our new slogan. This is it: no more sickness in the body of Christ. Did you hear me? No more sickness in the body of Christ. His word is to become a reality in the lives of the men of God. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next, Lord willing.